need a platform here. Can you guys see me? Sorta. You must have a very tall pastor. Well, I feel like I, yeah, maybe. I don't know. Or I could stand on the chair. While we're getting it, there's one book that is new, Speaking the Truth in Love in a Post-Truth World. So that just came out. And so we have those on the book table, too. I guess the biography, forgot to update that. But anyway, can you really all see me fine? Okay. Well, I just feel like I'm a midget or something. I want to be able to see your faces, so while she's doing that. Let me just tell you what we're going to be doing this weekend. I've been asked to speak on flourishing, and I actually looked that word up. Does anybody know what that word means, flourish? You guys, you girls. It means to spring new shoots, to grow. And so I hope that these messages this weekend will spring new shoots in your spiritual life and cause you to grow. So we're going to be looking at five different things. Tonight's going to be a little bit different in that our first session is going to be more practical. I want to give you some tips on how to be more disciplined in the Word and in prayer and in Bible study, because I think that it is definitely something that is lacking in our churches today, and even among women, they don't have a disciplined time in the Word and prayer. So we're going to be a little bit different than the rest of the four messages I'll be giving. And then after our break, we are going to be looking at flourishing by minding your mind. Ladies, it's not what you think you are, it's what you think you are. And so I don't know if you've stopped lately and examined your thought life and what is going through it. Because Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we want to mind our mind, and so we're going to be looking at I asked Debbie to do this or that, because I couldn't hear the other two people, but she can hear me. Can you all hear me well? And then tomorrow morning, we're going to look at four keys to contentment. I think COVID-19 has given many of us opportunities to be discontent, right? Because it's changed our life drastically. It changed mine in different ways. And so we're going to look at four keys to contentment tomorrow. And I think this is a very imperative lesson, especially for us as women. Paul says in the book of Philippians that he's learned in whatever state that he is in to be content. And he's not talking about Delaware, Oklahoma. He's talking about whatever. If he has everything, nothing, good relationships, bad relationships, doesn't matter, he's content. And so I'm going to give you four keys to contentment, and hopefully they will help you. So are we going to change around here? And then last, Is that going to be good? Sure, I don't care. That's great.
I just feel like I'm not with him. Not a
That way I can look them in the eyeball better. See if they're going to throw tomatoes at me or anything. And then tomorrow afternoon we have a couple more topics we're going to look at. flourishing in humility, have we no rights? We're going to be looking at an important passage from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us we're to go the extra mile. If someone asks us to do something, we're going to do the extra mile. And so we're going to be talking about that. And certainly COVID-19, we've had to give up a lot of our rights, haven't we? And things that we have been blessed in this country to have, and now many of those rights have been taken away. Shopping, shutdown, traveling, going to church, a lot of the things that we have enjoyed. So have we no rights? And then last but not least, before I leave to go back, we are going to be looking at flourishing by bearing fruit. And we're going to look at the parable of the vine and the branches. What is fruit bearing? And how can you and I bear more fruit for the glory of God? And so we'll be considering that. So that's kind of where we're going. And as I mentioned, can you still hear me well, Deb, now that I'm down on the floor? Okay, good. As I mentioned tonight, we are going to really just be doing something a little bit different than I normally do. It's more topical and practical. So hopefully it will aid you in helping you in your walk with the Lord. So let's pray. And I know the pastor's wife has prayed, but I would like to pray again, and then we will get into our time together. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious God. You are mighty in power and strength. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you are our wonderful counselor and our friend. We are so grateful that you have called us by your name, that you have called us to be holy and without blame before you in love, that you have ordained us that we would bear much fruit for your glory. And Lord, each lady here tonight that knows you, it has been ordained for her to bear fruit, bear much fruit. And I pray, O God, that we would each examine our hearts this weekend to see where we could be producing more fruit for your glory, those areas in our life, whether it's humility, whether it's contentment, whether it's more disciplined in the word and prayer, whatever it may be, Lord, may we be obedient to you that we might bear more fruit for God's glory. So, Father, I pray that your dear Spirit would be free to roam in our hearts, to convict, to teach, to prod us along, Lord, that we might be holier women of God for your glory. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when the Lord saved me over 3 decades ago, he put an insatiable desire in my heart to know the Word of God. In fact, one of the girls was asking on the way here how I got started doing what I was doing, and I said, I didn't. God did it all. But I do remember after the Lord saved me that he put this desire that I could not get rid of to be in his Word. And I know Ezekiel tells us that that happens. That's the promise of the new covenant. He puts his Spirit within us, his law within us, and he causes us to walk in his ways. That's an act and a work of God. And even though the desire was there, I was unsure how to pursue the longing that I had to know God through his Word. My husband, who had most of the New Testament memorized when I met him at the age of 19, he encouraged me to start memorizing Scripture, which has been one of my greatest joys and one of the best Bible study methods I know. And so I began to do that along with in-depth Bible study. And as through the years, as I've traveled around, I think it's been over 20 years now that Debbie and I have been traveling together, even though I have met many women who I know are daughters of the King, for some reason they lack not the motivation, but they lack discipline to get into God's Word, Bible reading, memorization, study, and prayer. And so, in fact, the most common excuse I've heard is, guess what it is? I heard somebody say, I don't have time, which translated to me is, I won't make time. Ladies, we always find time to do what we want to do, right? I mean, we find time to browse the internet, right? Google, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all those things. In fact, I asked one lady one time, she wanted me to disciple her, and she said, I don't have time to be in the Word. And I said, well, I'd like for you to keep a journal this week of what you do during the day. And when we got back together the next week, she was confessing that she was spending 2 to 4 hours a day on Facebook, but she didn't have enough time to get face-to-face with God. Now, that's a problem, right? And it might not just be that. It might know a lot of women, they browse recipes. And, you know, have you ever noticed all those elaborate meals that you make, they take 10 minutes for your husband and children to eat? Have you ever noticed that on Thanksgiving? You spend 2 or 3 days preparing all this food, and then in 10 minutes it's gone. You're like, what was that about? And so, you know, sometimes like, why am I doing that? But there's a lot of things that take away precious time where we could be having meaningful time with God. And then we wonder, why aren't we growing? Why am I not victorious over sin? Why am I still crawling around in my spiritual diapers? Why have I not bore fruit for the glory of God? And ladies, more often than not, the fault lies with us. It doesn't lie with God. It lies with us. Now, having said that, I do know many women who long to be disciplined in their time with the Lord, but they don't know how. And so that's why I wanted to start our time this evening with talking to you about flourishing in your walk with the Lord by being disciplined in the Word and prayer. And so you have an outline there. We're going to talk about this important topic, and we're going to see 10 important keys, and I've put them in the acrostic discipline and hopes that you won't forget. So, ladies, the foremost thing that must be present in order for you to have discipline in the Word and prayer is desire. You must have a desire for the Word and delight in the Word. A desire and a delight. Ladies, if you do not have a desire to be in the Word, then you will not be disciplined. I remember when my daughter was growing up, we saw that she had some musical ability, and so we encouraged her to start piano lessons, which she did. And you know what? She was excellent. Cindy was an excellent piano player. But you know, as soon as she was able to quit and not take piano lessons anymore, she never liked it. And she, to this day, she just turned 40 last week. To this day, she has not played the piano. She hates the piano, even though she's very good at it. You know why? She had no desire. She has no desire to play the piano. My friend, if you do not have a desire to know the Word, if you don't have a desire to talk to God in prayer, then that's going to be a huge hindrance to any discipline. In fact, I remember talking to a gal I was discipling, and I was asking her about her personal time in the Word of God, and I said, do you spend daily time in the Word? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, great. I said, well, let me ask you another question. Do you enjoy it? She said, no. I said, that's a problem. How can you not enjoy God-breathing, God-breathed word, inspiration? But she said she did not enjoy it. Ladies, if you don't have no appetite for the Word of God, then I would challenge you a couple of things. Make sure you're redeemed. I know when I got married, I was 19 years of age, and pastor's wife, I read my Bible every day. I wasn't a believer, even though I thought I was. I read my Bible every day. But I had no desire to read the Word of God. I just did it because that's what I thought Christians did, and I wanted to be a good pastor's wife, so I read the chapter a day to keep the devil away, only it just got worse. He got more involved, so it doesn't work. Secondly, I would encourage you to see if you know for sure you're redeemed, I would encourage you to see if there's any sin in your life that's keeping you from being hungry for the Word of God. That's what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter, we are to desire the Word like newborn babies desire the pure milk, right? And I had two kids, nursed them both. And I tell you, I just get done nursing them, and you know, a couple hours later, they wanted to eat again. And you were to have that same hunger for the Word of God. And right before that, he says, what could be hindering it? Lay aside all malice, hypocrisy, deceit, evil speaking. So he says, first of all, throw that stuff off. Why? So that you can desire the pure milk of the Word. And so, ladies, if you're nibbling at the world, if you're nibbling in some type of sin, or you have some life-dominating sins, you will not have an appetite for the Word of God. It's just like, you know, I love sweets. That's one of my faults. I like cake and ice cream and all that stuff. But if I decide to sit down before lunch or dinner and have a big bowl of ice cream or a big fat piece of cake, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to want the healthy dinner, right? I have ruined my appetite for healthy food. Some of us are ruining our appetite for the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word of God, because we are nibbling at things of the world. Many of us are tasting of other things. Therefore, God is not your delight, but He is your dread. Secondly, if you want to be disciplined, the I on your acrostic, idols must be put away. Idols must be put away. You know, it's interesting, when God gave Ezekiel the promise of the new covenant that he would put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his ways, do you know what he said? Listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. All your idols. And you might say, Susan, I don't bow down and worship an idol of wood or stone. I don't do that. Well, do you know an idol doesn't have to be necessarily something that's made of wood or stone? An idol is simply something that you love more than God. Something you love more than God. Ladies, an idol is something that you think about. You might spend money on it, time on it, energy on it. It's something you're more loyal to than God. And a good way to find out what your idols are, make a list of all the things that you do during the week and how much time you spend on those things. Or who do you think about the most? Or what material possession do you hold on to the most? That could be an idol. In fact, recently I had a birthday, and one of my friends I disciple, she's a golf instructor, and she said, I want to give you some golf lessons for your birthday, because that's how I met her, when I was trying to be a better golfer so I could spend more time with my husband. And so I said, okay, that sounds great. I'll take a golf lesson for my birthday. So we went out to the course, and, you know, I hit, and she was incredible. Oh, you're so good, you know, and you've got the upper body strength and all that. And I left there thinking, man, this is really fun. I'm going to spend more time golfing. And you know what? I started thinking about how much time it takes to golf. If you've ever golfed, it takes a long time. And the money required to play the game. And I reined myself back in, and I thought, you know what, Susan Joy Heck? Golf could become an idol if you're not careful. A god that would take your loyalty, or an idol that would take your loyalty away from the true God. Now, ladies, there's nothing wrong with playing golf, okay? In fact, my friend that teaches golf, she's an evangelist. I mean, she shares the gospel with everybody on the golf course, and she's used her golf instructing to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. And I may go out a couple of times during our discipling time and hit some balls while we golf. But I certainly was given caution after my golf lesson by the dear Spirit of God that golf could become a god. It become an idol that could steal my devotion from my Lord. The third thing you must do if you desire to have a disciplined time in the Word and prayer is the S on your acrostic. Spend ample time. Spend ample time. Ladies, don't be stingy with God. God was not stingy with you, was he? He sent his only son to die for you on the cross to the point that Isaiah said, it pleased the Father to bruise his son. He gave his son for you. His son spilled his blood for you. You have an inheritance in heaven with him forever. Don't be stingy with your time with God. In-depth Bible study takes time. Serious prayer takes time. You know, we used to sing a song when I was growing up in church, a hymn. We don't sing hymns anymore very much, but take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. But few of us want to take the time it takes to spend in the Word of God and in prayer. You know, we want instant holiness, don't we? Like we want instant mashed potatoes. I don't want instant mashed potatoes. Maybe you do. I don't like them. But instant internet service, an Instant Pot. I still don't have one of those. How many of you have an Instant Pot? I don't have one of those yet. But ladies, a disciplined life is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the faint-hearted. It takes time. This might mean you need to get up early or stay up late. It might mean you need to do what Susanna Wesley did, who had 19 children. You know, I heard of somebody that had 10 children, the pastor. He has 10 children. I came from a family of 7. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Listen to this. Early in her life, she vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure entertainment than she did in prayer and Bible study. Even amid the most complex and busy years of her life as a mother, she scheduled 2 hours every day for fellowship with God and time in His Word And she adhered to that schedule faithfully. In fact, they said the challenge was finding a place of privacy in a house filled to overflowing with children. Can you imagine 19 children and trying to find 2 hours a day to spend with the Lord? And so her solution was she brought her Bible to her favorite chair and she threw her long apron up over her head, forming a tent. And this became something to the tent of meeting. And it says every child in the house, even the littlest toddler, knew this was the signal for them to be quiet. Mommy is with the Lord. In fact, they said when Susanna was under the apron, she was with God and was not to be disturbed except in the case of an emergency. And there in that tent, she interceded for her husband, her children. She plumbed the depth, the mysteries of God in the scripture. And they said this discipline that she did every day gave her a thorough and a profound knowledge of the Bible. She was an amazing woman, Susanna Wesley. 19 children, and she found 2 hours every day to be with the Lord. Ladies, it may mean you need to get up early. It may mean you need to stay up late. You have to figure out what works best in your schedule. For me, I get up early. I'm an early bird, so I like to get up, and that has become a precious time for me to be with the Lord. But it may mean that you need to stay up late, maybe some of you are night owls, but whatever works in your schedule. The fourth thing that will help you be disciplined is to the C on your acrostic, cultivate daily habits. Cultivate daily habits. Ladies, we all have habits, right? We brush our teeth every day, right? I hope you brush your teeth every day. If you wear contacts, you put those in every day. You put makeup on every day. Some of you do. Some of you don't. Try to read the news every day. My husband says, Susan, you need to know what's going on so that when you go speak to women, you can be intelligent as to what is going on in the world, like who's the president and all that. So I do keep up abreast with the news. Some of you have habits of exercising. I try to walk an hour every day. But what about cultivating disciplines of reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing the Bible and praying? You know, again, it might mean doing what Jesus did. It says in Mark that he got up a great while before day and went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And in another place, it says he spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. So it might mean doing something like that. It might be saying no to something you really want to do. Ladies, you wouldn't think going a day without brushing your teeth, or at least I hope you wouldn't. So why would you think about going a day without cleaning your soul through the word and prayer? Jesus said, we're going to see this tomorrow afternoon, John 15:3, where he says, you are clean, how? Through the word that I have spoken unto you. Ladies, we need that daily cleansing through the word. Now, a helpful hint, when we consider this principle of cultivating daily habits, many times you can be praying or memorizing the word while exercising. I know when I go walking every day, it's a good time for me to review scripture or pray or things like that, or even, you know, putting on makeup or getting dressed. You'd be surprised. You know, you could memorize a verse while you're in the shower if you really tried. I've done that before. Doing domestic things around the home. Those are so many opportunities that we have where our mind is in neutral, ironing, cooking, things like that. You could be praying. You could be memorizing scripture. There's a lot of things that we can do. We as women have a knack at wasting time, especially with our minds. Next on our list of essentials is the I. The I. If you want to cultivate good Bible study habits, the I is it's important to understand proper hermeneutics. It's important to understand proper hermeneutics. Now, don't let that scare you, okay? Don't run away. If you want meaningful time in Bible study, you must do it correctly. What I mean by that? Ladies, the worst thing you can do in Bible study is to open your Bible like this, find a verse. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Now, that was the first one I saw. And just look at that verse out of its context. That random verses studied out of their context lead to error. Reading, listen very carefully, reading devotional literature only will lead to error and spiritual anemia. Now, what is hermeneutics? It's not a scary term. It just means method of interpretation. How can I accurately divide the Word of God? The Bible tells me I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. How do we as women rightly divide the Word of truth? Well, let me give you some keys on proper hermeneutics. The first thing I do when I'm going to study a portion of God's Word is memorize it. I can honestly say that Bible memorization is the best Bible study tool I know. It's better than any commentary. And if any of you have ever memorized great portions of God's Word, you know exactly what I'm saying. But then if I want to study a certain text, I bombard it with questions. For example, let's take John 3:16. That's a verse we all know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I would take that verse and say, ask questions like this. Who is God? Who is his Son? What does begotten mean? What does the world mean? What is everlasting life? When did God give his Son? How does a person believe in him? Why would a holy God love a sinful world? And on. You might say, well, why do you do that? The more you bombard a text with questions, who, what, it's called, you know, inductive Bible study, you might call it any, there's other way, things they call it, but the more you bombard the text with questions, the more accurate your interpretation will be of that verse or that passage, which will lead to correct application. Now, I just gave you a few. Do you know you could look at John 3:16 and probably ask that verse 100 questions? 100 questions, you could probably find 100 observations in John 3:16. And let me say again, the more you observe, the more accurate your interpretation will be. The less you observe, the more you will be more likely to be in error. Bible study takes time. After I do that, after I bombard the text with questions, usually I will consider the Greek or Hebrew, which is imperative in Bible study, always going back to the original language. And ladies, we have so many advantages over the biblical world that didn't have the tools we have. That is one good use of Google or a good Bible study software where you can look at the Hebrew and the Greek words, and that is imperative. You know, for example, when I was growing up, gay meant happy. Gay meant happy. And now it doesn't mean happy, right? The word gay is referring to homosexuals or lesbians. And so words change. I'm saying that because, by the way, gays are not happy. I don't know if you ever read that book, Unhappy Gays, but they're not happy. But words change. They change in meaning. And so it's imperative that we know what the original author meant to say to the original audience. I also would encourage you not to just run to the commentaries. Men are men at best, okay? They're not God's inspired word. They are fallible. Even though I write Bible studies for women, I would encourage you to check out everything I say this weekend, right? Because I'm a fallen creature just like you are, but God's word is not. But it is exciting. If you've ever done Bible study on your own, I think one of the most exciting things in Bible study is to come to a conclusion like, wow, I never saw that before. That is so exciting. And then you open a commentary or one of your favorite preachers and you go, oh, that's the conclusion he came to, too. Well, how about that? We have the same Holy Spirit. So, but it is exciting. But it's, I will tell you, it's so exciting to discover it for yourself and not always be spoon-fed, right? So it takes time. If you're studying a whole chapter, you might ask questions like this. What is the principal subject of this chapter? What's the main point of this chapter? Who are the persons in this chapter? What does this chapter teach concerning Christ? What example is there for me to follow? What error for me to avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? A promise to claim? A prayer for me to echo? And ladies, if you never learned how to do effective Bible study, I would recommend a couple of books that could help you. First of all, Living by the Book. by Howard Hendricks, who's now with the Lord. It's excellent, a 20-week course, but it's excellent in how to do inductive Bible study. Also, and they also have videos, so you can, they're only about 19, 20 minutes. I took my ladies through it years ago, and we learned, I taught them how to study the Bible. There's another one that's really small. It's called The Joy of Discovery by Olita Wald. It's a very short book, but it gives Bible study skills that will help you gain deeper insights into the Word of God. Well, next, something that is imperative but often neglected is the P. Pray before, during, and after your study time. And of course, ladies, we need to be praying daily. Pray before, during, and after your study time, and really be praying daily. Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. Ladies, when you sit down and open your Bible, do you ever say, Lord, open my eyes so that I can behold wondrous things from your law? Don't help me not to allow my Bible reading or my memorization or my Bible study time to be rote and dry. Pray during your study time that the Holy Spirit of God, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He guides us into all truth and ask him to teach you. And then when you get done, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the time you've spent with him. Thank him that you can come before his throne of grace and find help in your time of need. One of the things I've found very helpful when we think about praying is I write prayers out every morning. When I spend time with the Lord, I usually write out things that I'm asking him for, and it keeps my mind focused. And not only that, but it's also very exciting because then the next morning when I get up and I start my time with him, I look back at the things I asked for the day before, and I see what God has done. And one of the things I asked him for this morning is that we would get here on time because it was a tight connection. And, I mean, we got here like at 5:30 or something like that. And you know what? Our plane landed 15 minutes early today. That doesn't happen with American Airlines ever. So, I mean, God is good. And I ask God for specific things. And it's very encouraging to write out your prayers and then see how God answers. And encourages you to pray more. Another thing I do is use very helpful things, and sometimes praying can become rote if we're not careful. I pray scripture for people, Psalm 119. That whole entire psalm is about the Word of God. I take those verses and pray those for different people that I disciple or my grandchildren or different people like that. I also use a Puritan book some of you might be familiar with called The Valley of Vision, which is a wonderful book of Puritan prayers, and it helps me to keep my mind towards heaven. And so, ladies, there's a lot of things that you can do when we think about praying. And even the Psalms, all the Psalms are excellent to use when praying. I also have a prayer journal I use. This kind of helps me to stay focused in the sense that I pray for, I have my journal divided up into 7 days. I have 7 grandchildren, so they each get prayed for, one a day. I used to have, there were 7 of us kids and my brothers died, but I pray for each one of my siblings because myself and a brother are the only two that are believers in our family. I pray for my husband every day. I pray for all the ladies I disciple and counsel. They're on my prayer journal. I go through our church directory and I put all the families in my prayer journal. They get prayed for at least one a day. So that helps me to stay focused and know that I want to pray for these different people that we are involved in and in their lives. So I pray for the lost, pray for missionaries, pray for our president as we're commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And I hope you are praying for our governing. Ladies, we need to be praying for our authorities right now. This is a very, very, very difficult time, strange time in our world. And I hope you are praying for our nation. We need to pray for that. And I pray for personal needs. The list is endless. In fact, several years ago, one of the ladies who disciples me, she encouraged me to pray an hour a day. That was her assignment for me. And I started doing that. And then I found that it became a reason for pride and legalism. And I thought, well, that was a good assignment for me, and I really enjoyed it. But I thought, you know what? Even one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, John 17, the high priestly prayer. Do you know when Jesus prayed that prayer? I read it out loud one time. 3 minutes. That's how long it takes to read that prayer, 3 minutes. And I thought, you know, I'm praying an hour a day, and I'm getting pretty puffed up about it. That is not good. And so I dropped that habit, and she doesn't, that was a long, long time ago. But I'm not trying to diminish your prayer time, but just to suffice to say, ladies, we need to be praying. We need to be praying throughout the day, just like you're breathing right now. We need to be praying. Music is another form of worship and prayer that I've grown to love. I've noticed one of the things during COVID-19 is I'm not a person who struggles with depression or discouragement, but I have found some days it's hard to keep my spirits up. And so I get my favorite Pandora station and listen to the worship music that I like. And that helps me lift my thoughts to God in prayer and worship and adoration of Him. So music is another way that we can worship and talk to God. Another thing, and I just am sharing practical things, as I said in this first session, another thing, and I actually got this from Elizabeth Elliott. She's also gone to be with the Lord, but she was one of my favorite conference speakers when I was young. And one of the things that she shared that I found very helpful about your prayer and Bible reading time is to keep a peace. Well, now we have cell phones, but, you know, there used to be life without cell phones. How many of you knew life without cell phones? Amen. Yeah, I know. I'd like to get rid of mine, but life was a little bit less complex. But she would say, always have a piece of paper there. So, because I get distracted. I'll think, oh, I forgot I need to do this for my husband, or, oh, I need to tell Debbie something. And so I'll stop and I'll jot that down so I can get back to my time in the Word or prayer so that I don't allow that distraction to keep me from the thing that is needful, and that is to sit at the feet of the Lord. Ladies, I wish we would be desperate to pray, and realize it may not change things, but it changes us sometimes. May not change your circumstance, but it'll change you to learn contentment and to be able to communicate with your dearest friend, right? Should be the Lord. Well, the next, and the L on your acrostic, is let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Depend on Him. Ladies, don't run to other sources so quickly. Wait on the Lord. Be still, take time to meditate, think through what you're reading. That's why I love scripture memorization. You know, when you memorize the scripture and you have to say it over and over and over again, it becomes implanted on your mind and you have to think about it, chew on it. What is he saying here? What does this mean? How does it relate to what he just said? Well, how does it relate to what he's going to say? And so take time to think through these things. you know, when did we forget the Holy Spirit? He is to guide us into all truth. Sometimes I call, and I am Reformed, but call us the frozen chosen, because sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit, and we need to let Him be our guide. Let Him be our teacher. He is our comforter. He is our counselor. He is our instructor. He is the one who convicts us of sin, right? Often we run to Google, a friend, a spouse, a commentary, a website, our favorite preacher, before we run to the Lord. Lord, what are you saying here in your word? Ladies, we must remember he is a huge part of our sanctification. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory by what? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the next thing you want to do if you want to have a deeper time in the word is the I. Increase in your knowledge. Increase in your knowledge of the Word. Ladies, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know more about God and His Word today than you did last year? How many of you know more about God and His Word today than you did last year? We should, right? We should be increasing in our knowledge of God. Your prayer life today should be richer than it was a year ago. In fact, Peter writes in 2 Peter, for this very reason, give to your diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, patience, patience, brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And so we're supposed to be growing, and we can make our election sure by what? Looking at our spiritual growth. I've often heard my husband say that if we were to look at our life 5 years from now, we would be intimidated by that person 5 years now. Whoa, who is that woman? You'd be intimidated by your spiritual walk. But the same is true. If you looked at yourself 5 years ago, you're like, who's that? Is she a Christian even? But I say all that to say this. We should be growing always in our walk with the Lord. Ladies, don't get by with status quo. Don't just say, well, I read a verse today, or I picked up a devotional, and I read a page out of that, or, you know, I said a quick prayer to God. Ladies, we need to take time. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul tells the church at Colossae that was caught up in false teaching, he says, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in him in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's why the church at Colossae was in such a mess theologically. That's why they were caught up in false teaching, because they weren't increasing in their knowledge and understanding of who God was, and they were listening to false teachers. And by the way, the false teaching that was going on there at the church at Colossae is the same that's going on in our day. The Word of Faith movement, exact same thing. That's what Gnosticism is in some regards. I know ladies who will spend hours and hours and hours listening to and reading religious garbage, but they refuse to spend that same amount of time with the authoritative, holy, sufficient, inspired Word of God and its author. Ladies, that should not be. If you want to flourish, if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, you need to be spending time in his word. Well, the next thing, the end, an attitude I pray none of us in this room has is this. Never think you've arrived. Never think you've arrived. This is a killer in Bible study and prayer. Once you come to your time with the Lord and say, I know this. I know I don't need to read this. I don't have anything to learn. I don't need to pray about this. You know, if God is sovereign, why should I pray about this? Ladies, if you ever think your spiritual life has reached its potential, you are in danger. You're in danger. Proverbs is very, very clear. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Ladies, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast about it? Ladies, we should be growing and never thinking that we have arrived. In fact, he says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't ever think you're better than someone else, or you're more spiritual than someone else, or, you know, why aren't they like me? If you do that, it will be a killer in Bible study and prayer. Each of us is running our own race, right? We're running a race. We're all running for that prize, but we're not to look at the person in front of us or the person behind us or the person beside us. We're to what? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? That is who we look to. We're to glory in him. Now, included in this principle, never thinking you've arrived, would be the caution when we're talking about pride, but admit when you're wrong. Ladies, do you ever admit when you're wrong? You know, I've been studying and teaching now for over 30 years, and some of my views have changed because of more Bible study and understanding of God's Word. Don't be so arrogant to say, you know, I was wrong. You know, I remember when I was memorizing, I think it was 1 Corinthians, and I have to think of the verse it was. I can't even think right now. But anyway, I've been traveling all day. I've been up since 2:30 this morning. But anyway, I came across it in its context, and like, oh my, I have been using that verse out of context my whole Christian life. Didn't know it, didn't realize it. And so I thought, I wonder how many of my Bible studies do I use that verse out of context in? And so, ladies, you need to admit when you're wrong. Be willing to change your view as you grow more and more in understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. Remember, it's not about being right. It's about rightly dividing the word of truth, right? That's what we want to be right about. The last important principle is the E. Endeavor to use what you're learning. Endeavor to use what you are learning. I just thought of that verse. Eye has not seen nor ears heard what God has prepared for those who love him. That's it. But I was using it out of context. Okay, endeavor. See, it come when you're 64, it comes, but you got to wait a little bit. Endeavor to use what you're learning. You know, Paul tells his young mentor, Timothy, Paul's getting ready to be beheaded by Nero. He knows that the time of his departure is at hand, and he's fought a good fight. He's finished the course. You know what he says to Timothy? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have learned from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, I want you to take what I've been teaching you. I've been teaching you for years. You've traveled with me. You've been on missionary journeys with me. You've seen my life, my conduct. Now I want you to take, Timothy, what I've taught you, and I want you to pass it on to faithful men who will be able to pass on to other faithful men. Ladies, I say this because as we do Bible study, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, endeavor to pass what you are learning to someone else. I hope all of you in this room are in a discipling relationship, whether you're being discipled or you are the disciplee. It might be a child you're discipling, a grandchild. It might be a casual conversation with someone. It might be a Bible study you're teaching, a Sunday school class you're teaching, maybe a home study you're doing. But ladies, as you learn, you need to be passing on what you are learning and what you are living out, hopefully. If study and prayer don't change the way you live, then you need to evaluate why. Knowledge without a changed life is just knowledge. The same is true about your prayer life. Endeavor to use what you're learning in your prayer life. What is God teaching you in prayer? Are you sharing with others? Are you letting other people know when God answers your prayers? If you're praying more and yet God is not answering any of your prayers, then something is amiss, right? So, how can we discipline ourselves in the Word and prayer? First of all, desire the Word and delight in the Word. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? If not, why not? What is taking away your appetite? Is your time in the Word and in prayer a delight or a dread? Do you pant for God like the deer pants for water? Can't wait to meet him? Again, if not, why not? Are you certain you have a living relationship with the living God? Secondly, idols must be put away. What do you love or whom do you love? Do you love that thing or that person more than God? What do you spend your day doing? Have you kept a time journal lately to see where your time goes, your energy, your money? Remember, my friend, God will have no other idols before him. He is jealous when it comes to his time with you. Thirdly, spend ample time. How much time do you spend in the Word and prayer on a daily basis? Are you under the myth that a chapter a day will keep the devil away, or a popcorn call to God will keep you from becoming a fraud? Are you willing to miss sleep or even a meal to have more time with God? What are you willing to give up for him? What is crowding your schedule that keeps you from having meaningful time with God? C, cultivate daily habits. What daily habits do you have in place right now? Brushing your teeth, putting your makeup on, exercising, eating, working, driving your kids to school, not yet because they haven't opened up yet, homeschooling your kids. Have you cultivated a meaningful daily discipline of time with God? Are you willing to put your apron over your head for 2 hours to be with your Lord? It's important to understand proper hermeneutics. Do you know proper rules of interpretation? Do you involve yourself in serious Bible study, or are you sloppy in Bible study? What are you currently studying? What are you currently memorizing? Pray before, during, and after your study, and of course, pray daily. That's the next point. Are you in the habit of praying when you read, study, or memorize? Do you realize you cannot learn anything apart from the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit? How has your prayer life been enriched this past year? Are you praying more or less? Are you praying more spiritual requests for others or temporal requests? Is talking to God a delight to you or a dread? Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Do you rush to other sources first to get help in answering your biblical questions? Or do you pray and ask the dear Holy Spirit to help you as you study and read God's Word? Increase in your knowledge. Do you know more about God this year than last year? How has it changed the way you live? Has your prayer life matured in the past year? Does God answer your prayers on a regular basis? Never think you've arrived. Do you secretly think you're more mature than others when it comes to Bible knowledge and prayer? Do you come to the Word with humility and a desire to know more? Is there room for improvement when it comes to your time of prayer? And last, endeavor to use what you're learning. Who have you passed biblical truths on to this week? Are you involved in a ladies' Bible study or a discipling relationship where you can pass on the things that God is teaching you? Do you eagerly share with others how God is answering prayer in your life? Ladies, we would do well to be reminded as women of a couple of things. Paul says that we are to reject profane and wives' fables and exercise ourselves, what? Unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. But godliness is profitable not just for this life, but right? The life to come. Women are great at getting caught up in all kinds of womanly things that don't have a lot of profit. But ladies, we need to discipline ourselves to godliness. My deepest desire is we start this conference this weekend, and it's going to go fast. It's going to be a hiccup, and it's going to be over. And before you know it, they always are. My deepest desire is that you and I would desire to discipline ourselves to godliness, that we would want to flourish in these areas we're going to look at this weekend, that we would not be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. It's doing a good job right now of trying to do that. Be daughters of Christ who delight and have a drive in life to have a meaningful and relationship with God. Ladies, it is written, "Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul." Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It truly is the delight of our heart. Your words were found and we ate them, and they were the rejoicing of our heart because we're called by your name. It truly is our sustenance. It is our daily bread. And I pray, Father, that if there are young ladies here today, middle-aged ladies, old ladies that have lost their appetite for your word, they've lost a desire to know you more through your word. They don't pray anymore. They don't come to your throne of grace to find help. I pray, oh God, that you would convict, that you would prod them along to a meaningful time with you, that they would lay aside those things that are hindering them, those sins that are easily weighing them down in their race, Lord, and they would be willing to mortify those deeds of the flesh in order to spend the time they need to in the Word and in prayer. May they love it. May they long for it. May they be like Mary, who chose the best part over Martha, her sister, the one to run around the kitchen and all nervous and worried about all these things. And yet Jesus told Mary, "You've chosen the good thing to sit at my feet and to learn." And so I pray that these ladies would choose the good thing, the best part, of their day, and that is to sit at your feet, to worship and to learn. And Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory, that our lives would look more and more like Christ because we've been with him. I pray this in his name. Amen. All right, are we late? Are we early? I can't see that clock. What time is it? All right, so are we good? All right, so you have a break. There's water, there's snacks, there's books. Anybody wants any of these resources for your own walk or to maybe help somebody else? And that way, as mentioned, we have to leave as soon as it's over tomorrow to catch our flight. So a couple weeks ago, we were in Florida. We were on the same flight from, St. Louis back to Tulsa. That's the same Southwest. And supposed to land at 9 o'clock. And as soon as we get ready to land, they go back up because of bad weather. We go to Arkansas. They don't have enough gas for our plane. So then we go to Dallas and sit there for a while. And by the time I dropped Debbie off, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. So flying is not for the faint-hearted. Anyway, some of the things that are on the table, my passion really in writing is writing Bible studies for women, expository Bible studies for women. And all my studies are the same. They have they're verse by verse through books of the Bible with application, illustration for women. There's study questions in the end of every chapter, digging deeper. There's usually a memorization verse, application questions. And so that's really my passion. But I've written other things as well. But I've written 13 Bible studies to date. 6 are published. The 7th one is getting ready to come out soon. And so we're excited about that. And it looks like the Lord has provided through some very gracious people to, because I have to pay for editing and all that in order to get these books published, but from some gracious people to see that all the rest of my studies are going to be published and hopefully sooner than later. So we're excited about that. The first one is With the Master in the School of Tested Faith, which is on James. James is just a very practical book. He, you know, gives help for how to go through trials, what genuine wisdom looks like. James is just, I love James. It was the first one I wrote because it's probably my favorite New Testament book. So With the Master in the School of Tested Faith. The second one was With the Master on Our Knees. This was looking at prayers in the Old and New Testament. And the only thing different about this is it's not a book of the Bible. It's just different prayers that are exposited with also study questions, applications, and 2 chapters on fasting and praying, because it's not something that we are taught much in our churches today. And yet Jesus is very clear. It's not if you fast. He says when you fast. And so I have found that most of the women I know have never even heard of fasting. They're like, what's that? And so it's biblical, and I go through every verse in the Old and New Testament, and do you know that God intervened every time his people fasted and prayed except once And that was with the situation with David. I remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered on the front lines of battle. And Nathan the prophet came in and confronted him with a very graphic illustration of a sheep. And anyway, David fasted and prayed because Nathan said, "You're not going to die, but the child's going to die, the child that Bathsheba is carrying." And David fasted and prayed for 7 days prostrate. And, God didn't answer. I'm sure that was one of his prayers. Some believe that's when he wrote Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." But anyway, that's the only instance in the scriptures we have on that. So that's on prayer in volume 2. I've written volume 2 with the Master on our knees, and that's one that hopefully will be published soon. With the Master, before the mirror of God's word, is on 1 John. 1 John is a great study if you're looking for assurance of salvation. John says, "These things I've written unto you that you might know you have eternal life." That's the whole purpose of why he wrote 1 John, and there's 20 tests he gives, and you can know for sure that you are God's child by examining not what you did in the past, but what's going on in the present life. It also deals with the terrible heresy of Gnosticism, which was going on in John's day, which is, as I said earlier, very similar to the Word of Faith movement. Gnostics were in the know. They thought they were more spiritual than everyone else, and they had some very odd theology. So it also deals with that issue. With the Master and Fullness of Joy is on Philippians. And we're going to be looking at some of this tonight and then in the morning as we look at minding our mind and also on contentment. But, you know, Paul, in this little epistle, writes 24 times that he's joying or rejoicing, and yet he's being chained to two Roman soldiers, and he knows that he's facing trial with Nero, and yet he says he's rejoicing, and he's learned to be content. And he's also learned not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let his requests be made known to God. And he's learned to mind his mind. And so if you have trouble with anxiety or worry or depression, Philippians is the book that you need to be studying. So that's a great study. And then with the Master in Heavenly Places, which is on Ephesians, if you know anything about the Epistle to the Ephesians, the first three chapters, I need my helper here. Where'd she go? Help, help. I need help. I'm going to drop all these books. This is Debbie. She's traveled with me for over 20 years, and she's dressed like two other ladies here tonight, we noticed. Black and white skirts and a black shirt, yeah. You can just stay here, and I'll just give them to you as you go. This is Debbie's favorite book. I actually dedicated this one to Debbie, so... the first three chapters deal with our riches in Christ Jesus, and the last three chapters are very practical, how to walk the Christian life, deals with parent-child relationships, marriage, the spiritual armor. There's a lot of misconceptions about there, about when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And a lot of people, you know, they told, well, Susie, you need to get up every morning and put your spiritual armor on. I was like, what? Ladies, do you know you already have the armor? Did you know that? You already have the spiritual armor. So deals with that, and I think it's very practical. Why do you like, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Yeah, that's right. And 10. Can you say them? Okay, no, I'll put her on the spot. Okay, and with the Master on the Mount is Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the most profound sermon Jesus ever preached, but the least obeyed. And so we're going to be looking at that tomorrow in the third session. The second session we'll have tomorrow. But, Jesus is raising the standard because we often are like the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. That's what I was before I got saved. Outwardly, I looked like the real thing, but inwardly, I was full of hypocrisy and deceit. And so the Pharisees were the ultimate legalists. They obeyed the letter of the law, but they omitted the weightier matters of mercy and justice and faith. And so, but Jesus raises the standard, and he'll say things like, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Or you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hellfire. And so he's always raising the standard because Jesus isn't interested in outward manifestation of religion. He's interested in your heart. And so the Sermon on the Mount, I remember when I taught it to my ladies, one of the ladies in my church said, will you teach that again next year? And I said, are you kidding me? I'm under so much conviction. I'm not teaching that one more year. So anyway. This is one that just came out that wasn't mentioned in the bio, but speaking the truth in love in a post-truth world, as a biblical counselor, one of the things I have found, and a pastor's wife, I find very frustrating at times is that people will come to me and say, you need to go talk to so-and-so about their problem. I'm like, no, you need to go talk to so-and-so about their problem. So what is speaking the truth in love? Why don't we speak the truth in love? How do we speak the truth in love? And I give very practical ways at the end of the book on how to do that. And so this just came out actually about maybe, I don't know, a month ago, something like that. Putting off life-dominating sins, I deal with the 7 top sins women commit, 7 biblical motivations for putting off sin, and 7 practical tips for how to put off sin. This is my journey through scripture memorization. As mentioned, when I met my husband, he had most of the New Testament memorized. A man who discipled him had the entire Bible memorized. And so this is my journey through scripture memorization, and I answer the questions who should memorize, when, where, how, why, give a lot of practical tips. I was encouraged during the break. A young girl came up to me who had been to one of my conferences last year, and I did a workshop there on scripture memorization, and she said, I want you to know I was very encouraged, and she told me all the things that she had memorized since I saw her last. And I said, well, has it changed your life? And she said, yes. So she said, you're right. And I said, yeah, it's different, isn't it? So if you are not in the habit of memorizing God's word, I would encourage you to do so. Try it. You'll like it. I promise. Money back guarantee, even though I ain't got no money to give you, but anyway, call to discipleship. One of my favorite things to do next to scripture memorization is discipling women. And so, you know, Paul says in Titus 2 that old women are to teach young women how to be sober-minded, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. And so this is what is biblical discipleship, and it's going to be a little bit of a shock to you because it's not going to Starbucks and drinking coffee and chatting about COVID-19. That is not discipleship. Discipleship in the Bible is very different. It's you attaching yourself to another person for the purpose of spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. So anyway, it's the journey, who should disciple, when, where, how, why, and I give practical tips on how to have an effective discipleship relationship. This is another new book, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? And you say, well, it doesn't look like mine. Well, maybe you need to buy this book then. But no, it gives 13 things that must be in place before your marriage can even look like what Paul says in Ephesians 5, that the husband should love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wife is to reverence or respect her husband. So there's some practical things in here on how to have a spirit-filled marriage. And this little booklet I wrote really after 1 John came out because I found that a lot of women that I meet on these conferences really struggle with assurance. They don't know if they're saved or not. So I took those 20 tests from the 1 John book and kind of condensed and went over each one of them. And this booklet, I don't know, just recently has been used, from what I'm hearing, to really, actually, one lady in my church, she started reading it. She said, I realized I wasn't saved. She said, I got on my knees, and I cried out to God. And actually, she just got baptized a few weeks ago. And she said, I realized I didn't know the Lord. So it's a good little tool if you're in a discipling relationship. I use this sometimes. When dealing with other women, I'm not sure whether they're really converted, and I'll ask them questions like one of the tests is that God answers your prayers. And I asked the girl I was working with, I said, does God answer your prayers? And she said, that's a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, I don't pray. I said, that's a problem. And so I began to talk to her about her relationship with the Lord. So this is a good little tool for discipleship. And then the Liberating Gospel is just a little booklet on how to share your faith effectively. I gave this in a group of women, Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses. I was asked to speak one time, and so I knew that I must give the gospel. That's what they need, the gospel. And so these are my 4 points, and they all start with the letter L. And so it was just an easy way for me to give that gospel message to them. So if you have trouble with knowing how to share your faith, that would be a good little tool for you. And then last but not least, this is not something I wrote, but my son-in-law just got this published. What if I don't feel like going to church? My son-in-law graduated from the Master's Seminary College and Southern Seminary. And so this is a great little tool. If you have people that don't have all kinds of excuses why they shouldn't go to church, you should pick up one of these little books. It's really good. So I'm bringing this because my husband asked me to. I'm submitting to my husband. He said, you need to take some of those books. And it really is good. It's a really good little booklet. And Crossway is seeking him to be, he's a very, if any of you know him, Gunnar Gunderson, David Gunderson, he's a very gifted writer. So, all right, she always gets up, well, you don't get too upset, but she says, you always forget this. See, I was going to forget it. This is a brochure, has everything that we have. All of my stuff is on CD, and a lot of it's on DVD, and now we have a YouTube channel, so you can watch a lot of my teachings on YouTube. And things like that. So you can pick up one of those. And this is an email mailing list, which will tell you if I'm going to be in your area speaking. And so Debbie will let you know. She'll email you and tell you that I'm going to be in speaking or when a new book comes out, right? All right. That's Debbie. She's not for sale. You can't have her. She's a faithful friend. All right. Enough of all that stuff. Okay. Well, let's get into flourishing in our walk with the Lord by paying attention to what we are thinking. Ladies, it's not, again, what you think you are, it's what you think you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he or she in this case. So we're going to be looking at just 2 verses this evening as we close out tonight with Philippians 4, 8, and 9. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4. Father, thank you again for sustaining us, for bringing us here. Lord, I know that each one of these ladies is not here by chance, but by divine appointment. And Father, you have a purpose and a plan for each of us this weekend, because nothing is wasted. No time is wasted in your eyes. And I pray, Father, that your dear spirit would do the work in our lives and our hearts this evening, that we would pay attention to not only the message, but, Father, we would pay attention to what we are thinking. Father, I pray that these women, with the help of the dear Holy Spirit, would discipline their minds to godliness and not allow their minds to wander aimlessly and think on things that are dishonoring to you. Lord, you know our thoughts. We can't hide them from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us grace as we endeavor to flourish in our minds by thinking godly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, did you know your brain is the most complex mechanism in the world and the most influential organ of your body? Did you know the average brain only weighs 3 pounds, containing 12 billion cells, each of which is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 brain connections? Did you know the major portion of your 1,800-gram brain consists of your mind? And did you know that you're going to die with only 10% of your brain capabilities used? That's a sad thing, isn't it? Now you may be saying, "What, Susan, I thought this lesson was on the thought life, not your brain." This is not a lesson on the human brain. But ladies, think with me. I know it's late, but think with me. In the beginning, God told Adam and Eve how they should think. And if they would think God's way, their lives would what? Be holy and happy. But as we know, since the beginning of creation, the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, there's been a battle over who's going to control our mind. Is it going to be us or God? Ladies, every day, in fact, right now you're probably battling in your mind. Every day we battle with our flesh to think and behave in a way that is pleasing to God. And whether you want to admit it or not, what you think greatly determines what you do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, my dear friend, have you examined your thought life lately? What goes through the 1,800 gram of your brain every day? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to give you something to think about in this lesson. In fact, he's going to give six wonderful virtues that you should be thinking about. And so, with the Lord's help and with your mind's cooperation, we're going to clean up our thought life if you will apply this lesson. Ladies, do not be hearers of the word only, right? We want to be hearer and a doer of the word, right? We want to do the word. So, let's read the portion of Scripture together, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Notice what he says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things that you have both learned and heard and received and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, it's very interesting because, and I know we don't have time, but Paul has just told them in Philippians, the preceding verses, this is why I say it's so important that you study the Bible in its context. He's just told them in the previous verses, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So he's just instructed the church at Philippi not to be anxious. Instead of being anxious, I am to pray. And he uses four Greek words there for pray, and we won't get into those right now, but they're all very different what we should be doing when we are anxious. And so think about it. Think about it very carefully. He's just told them, stop it. Stop being anxious. Quit it. Quit being anxious. And so, ladies, if I stop something, if I stop a wrong, sinful pattern in my life, if I put off something, then I have to what? Put on the right thing, right? So he says, put off wrong thinking, put off anxiety, and now I'm telling you what to put on in its stead. And so that's why he tells us how we should be thinking instead of being anxious. And so he says, finally, brethren, here's what you are to be thinking. And so we're going to look at what we're to think and why we are to think that. So the first thing that Paul says that we are to think about is we're to think on things that are true. Things that are true. What is that? Well, true means that which is true in thought, word, or deed, anything that's true to the nature of God. Obviously, the opposite would be anything that is dishonest. You know, that is one of the dangers of what is going on right now with the COVID-19, with the riots, with everything going on. How do we know what's true? How do we know what's true? How do we know which news station is true? How do we know which reporter? How do we know what's true? I was talking to a gal the other day in Florida. And I said, man, you guys are hot spots. She goes, no, let me tell you what's really going on. Her husband works for the medical stuff. And she said people are waiting in line to get tested, and they can't get to the front to have the, you know, thing down their nose. And so they go home, and pretty soon they get a call from the health department saying, you tested positive. And they go, I never got tested. So, you know, how do we know what things are true? And this is not made up. This is somebody that really works for that place. So how do we know that's true? That's one of the things I've had to quit watching so much news, because it's like I don't believe any of it anymore. But God is truth, right? And so we need to think on things that are sincere, genuine, true to God's nature. Ladies, the best thing that you can think on, look up here, is this book right here. Not mine. You can't have my Bible. I just got this rebound. But the truth of God's word, right? this is the one thing we can bank on during this time, right? God's word is true. If we would spend time meditating, memorizing truth, we would not have so much time to dwell on all those assumptions that we as women make. Ladies, Satan is the father of all lies. And so if you let your mind dwell on what is not true, you are allowing the father of this world to tempt you and to take you down a road you do not want to go. In fact, Jesus says he speaks a lie. He's the father of lies. If you are not dwelling on things that are true, then you're dwelling on things that are lies. And ladies, that's from Satan. That's not from God. John MacArthur says this: during spiritual warfare, Satan's primarily attacks your thinking and your emotions. If he can condition you to think and feel contrary to God's word, he's won a significant victory. That's why Satan attempts to fill your mind with lies, immorality, false doctrine, half-truths. He tries to blur the line between righteousness and sin by surrounding you with evil influences that increase your tolerance for sin. He clothes offensive sin in the blinding garment of entertainment. He puts it to music and masks it in humor to confuse you and deaden your spiritual senses. Satan wants to corrupt your emotions and draw you into sinful desires. End of quote. Ladies, we as women are probably Satan's number one target when it comes to thinking things that are not true. You know why? Because we're emotional. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to my husband and he'll say, "Why are you even thinking that? Where did that thought even come from?" We're speculative. We're nosy. We judge people's motives. We judge our husband's motives. We assume things. For example, you know, this happened to me just a few weeks ago. I usually stand in the lobby as people come in, and I'm saying hi and greeting them and meeting the new people. And one of the families in my church came by, and everyone talked except the wife, and she went on by, and I thought, well, what would I do to her, you know? And that I let that bother me, and I thought, well, I'm just going to ask her. So that night, I pulled her aside, and I said, "Have I offended you?" She goes, "No, why would you think that?" I said, "I don't know. This morning, you kind of walked on by and didn't say good morning." She goes, "Oh, no, I was just doing my thing, you know?" And that's what we do, don't we? We immediately judge, and that's why I want to encourage you, speak the truth in love. You always go to the person to find out, right? Don't let your mind wander and say, "Well, I wonder what I did. They must hate me, and nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat a worm. I don't know what's wrong," you know? Or, you know, your husband doesn't, you know, look at you a way you want him to look at you, or he doesn't do something, and so you immediately start judging or thinking the worst. I remember when I was a young pastor's wife, before we had cell phones, and my husband would work at the church office, and he'd be late coming home, I was hysterical by the time he came in the front door. You know, I wasn't a believer. That was part of the problem. But, you know, I had him dead and buried, and I was already crying at his funeral, and it hadn't even happened yet. I was like, that is ridiculous. That is not true. And the same thing when my kids started getting older and they'd go out with their friends and they had a 10:30 curfew. And if they were 2 minutes late, same thing with them. Those things are not true. Ladies, thinking things like that are a waste of time. Women are the worst, I think, at what if this, what if that, why isn't this? And ladies, we need to rein up our minds, gird up the loins of our mind. And by the way, we're not only to think things that are true, but you know, we're to speak the truth to each other. Paul says, speak the truth in love. Why? We're members of each other, right? We're a part of the body of Christ, and so we speak truth. The second virtue, Paul says, and by the way, before I go on to that, since we're talking about truth, I would encourage you to make sure you listen to teachers that are true. You know, don't listen to false teachers. Once you realize that a woman or a man is a false teacher, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time listening to that garbage. Listen to solid biblical teachers that teach truth. I know a lot of women, they seem to gravitate to the touchy-feely type things. I don't know why, but even though I am a woman, and you know, we can be touchy-feely, but we need truth. The second virtue Paul says we're to think on is whatever things are noble. This means reverent, dignified. In fact, that's a qualification for a deacon. He must be dignified, reverent. But it also has a word or a reference to what is worthy of honor. So we're to think on things that are honorable, things that are respectable. And ladies, that's difficult in the age we're living in, isn't it? Isn't it difficult right now for you to think on things that are honorable and respectable? It's difficult. But you know, we can think on one person. The Lord doesn't, he's honorable, right? He's respectable. And yet I fear many times, even this weekend, I could bet that many of you will not be thinking on these messages. We're not thinking on things that are honorable or noble. We're letting our mind wander about what time am I going to get to bed and how long is she going to keep rambling on and why did she come here anyway? Send her back to Oklahoma, but hopefully you're not thinking of that. But, you know, even on Sunday morning, we should be thinking things that are pure, thoughts of worship, thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And many times we're sitting there thinking, well, no, so-and-so's not here today. I wonder why they're not here today, or wonder why we're singing that song for worship. Now, I hear you guys aren't singing yet, but we're singing in Oklahoma. You guys need to move to Oklahoma. You know, we're a free state, and we're singing. So, you're thinking about, well, let's see, I wonder what we're going to have. Are we going to go out for lunch today after church? Or wonder if, you know, the food's burning at home, or we're planning our day's activities, or what I'm going to do tomorrow. Ladies, these thoughts are not noble. They're not reverent. We should be focused on the one who saved us, right? When we come to the house of God to worship, those other thoughts are not profitable for worship. When you realize someone's not there, pray for them. Lord, I realize so-and-so's not here. I don't know what's up, but pray for them. When you're singing, you need to be focusing on the words. I hope you just don't get up and sing meaningless words, but think about what you're singing. Engage your mind in the sermon. That's one of the reasons I sit on the front row, because the other day, my husband and I sat in the back on Tuesday night. Our associate pastor's teaching a parenting class, and he wanted to sit in the back, and we got in the car to go home, and I said, I don't like sitting on the back row. Too distracting. I said, I didn't hear hardly anything he said. So it was very difficult for me to concentrate. So, you know, if you have trouble listening to the sermon, come on, get up close, and so that you can pay attention. The third virtue that we need to have in our mind is things that are just. Things that are just. This means we need to think on things that are right, righteous. This would be by both God's standard and human standards. This is the opposite of the man in Psalm 34:6 who plots evil in his bed at night, and then he gets up the next day and carries it out. Now, ladies, we're seeing a lot of that right now, right? I mean, I see these things going on in Oregon and Washington and other places. I ask someone even today if riots are going on here. These people are planning these things out and carrying them out, these wicked, evil things, burning down people's businesses and rioting and stabbing people and killing people. These are not just things, right? They're not righteous. Ladies, you and I are to be focusing on things that will produce right conduct. These people that are involved in the riots and all these other things, they're not focusing on things that are right conduct. You and I need to be different. We need to focus on things that are right. Instead of plotting evil or revenge, I think about, how can I do something which is right, which is godly? Or perhaps, how can I inspire someone else to be righteous or godly? Ladies, we are to think on things that are just. The fourth quality food for your brain is thinking on things that are pure. Thinking on things that are pure. This means we must think on what is innocent, holy, not mixed with moral impurity. It has the idea of being separate, being clean. Ladies, we're not to think on things that defile our mind, and this is a challenge. In fact, just today on the plane, I didn't tell Debbie this, but she was over there, and there was a seat between us there, and there's a guy here, and we were getting ready to land, and, you know, people's phones and iPads, and I looked over his because, you know, it was just right there, and all of a sudden I realized what he was watching. I had to turn my head away because it was not appropriate. It was porn, and I was like, whoa. And, you know, we live in an age where it just flashes before your eyes if you're not careful. Probably each one of us in this room has a smartphone or an Android. And, you know, with just a button, you can look at things that are inappropriate. I was counseling a woman, and still am meeting with her over the phone, but whose daughter started looking at porn when she was the age of 4. They had no idea she was getting up in the night and doing this. And by the time she was 8 years old, she had tried to kill her mother 4 times. The last attempt was burn the house down, and the mother had to break the window, come around and get, this is a homeschool family, 6 girls, had to come in and get the girls out, and that child was arrested. I have pictures on my phone of her being arrested, a little child. And now they've had to give her up because she says, if I come back home, I'll kill my mother. It all started when she was 4, when her sister said, hey, let's look at makeup on the internet, and that was cool. And then they didn't realize she got up in the night one night, she was looking at makeup, only, you know, how things pop up. And she started, and my friend said, Susan, the websites were so horrible, I won't even tell you what she was looking at. And so this habit that she had caused this rage and anger, and if you know anything about porn, it gets into very bizarre things, very violent. Ladies, we are to be thinking on things that are pure. I hope you have protections. If your children have phones, I hope they have protection. I hope you are guarding them and guiding them and screening them. I hope you are disciplined with your mind in that, because, you know, those things can flash before your eyes, before, just like today. I'm just trying to, you know, get my stuff together so we can land in Philadelphia, or where do we land? Philadelphia. And, you know, look over there, and there it is, and it flashes before your eyes. Ladies, Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 5, the older women are to teach young women to be pure, to be pure. And so I would encourage you, watch what you watch on television, movies, internet, magazines, even things like Victoria's Secret catalogs. Ladies, they're nothing more than soft porn. That's all that is. And so you need to guard your mind. And this is a challenge for us in this day and age in which we live. In fact, they tell us the average woman watches 36 hours of television a week. I'm like, really? I guess I'm not an average woman. But I don't even know what's on that. I don't even know what's on your television for 36 hours worth watching. But ladies, we need to be careful and guard our minds. Garbage in, garbage out, right? That's what computer buffs say, garbage in, garbage out. Ladies, we need to have the heart of the psalmist who says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Maybe that needs to be your screensaver on your phone and on your computer. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Ladies, what about your children's eyes? What about their purity? If you watch a lot of inappropriate television and you do a lot of internet searching that is inappropriate, don't be surprised if you struggle with wrong thinking. As a counselor, it used to be just men. I don't counsel men alone, but my husband and I counsel couples. But it used to be men that had this problem with porn, but I'm finding more and more women are having struggles with this. Ladies, we need to think on things that appear. In fact, they say that pornography is the number one thing that is searched on the internet, and that's a horrible indictment on our nation. But it's sad to say, I know I meet Christian women all the time. They can tell me what's on television. They can tell me about the latest actors and actresses, but they can't tell me where the simplest things are in Scripture. Lady, that's an indictment on us, an indictment on Christianity. If you struggle with impure thoughts, I would challenge you, calculate how much time you're spending putting wrong things into your mind. What are you looking at? What are you watching? Who are you hanging out with? What kind of girlfriends do you hang out with? And so even the wrong girlfriends can affect your purity. In fact, a walk in the mall can be hazardous to your purity. Have you ever noticed that? Thankfully, I don't walk there anymore. But and I know Christian men that won't even go to malls anymore. And I remember one time walking in the mall, and walking with my friend, I was like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe. So I wrote a letter, I think it was Victoria's Secrets, and I wrote a letter to him, and I said, do you guys not care about all the men that are addicted to porn in this nation, blah, 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 blah. And they wrote me a letter and basically said, lady, mind your own business, sex sells. That's what they said. I'm like, okay. And then later on, one other time, I walked by, and there was in a makeup store, and it was an advertisement for bestiality. I about flipped out. And I was like, I've got, you know, so I'm so thankful. I don't even go to the mall. Sometimes that can be hazardous to your purity. The fifth virtue, Paul says, we're to think about is things that are lovely. Things that are lovely. This means what is pleasing, amiable, beautiful in character. Ladies, think on love. Think on friendship. Think on good memories you've made with people. Don't be bitter. Don't be resentful. Replace ugly, selfish, arrogant thoughts with what is lovely. Do you ever just take time and think about lovely memories? You know, both of my parents are gone, and sometimes I just think about some memories I've made with my parents or my grandchildren. If you have struggled with this, I really appreciate the assignment that one of my mentors gave to a lady at my church at that time that was really struggling with her husband, and she just really didn't care for him so much, and very bitter, very resentful towards him. And the lady who disciples me, she says, I want you to take out a piece of paper, two pieces of paper, and on one of them, she said, I want you to write down all the things you don't like about your husband. And I'm sure it was quite a list, because this woman was pretty bitter towards her husband. Write down all the things you don't like about him. And then I want you to take another piece of paper, and I want you to write down all of his good qualities. And every time you're tempted to think evil about your husband or be resentful or be bitter, think about all of his faults, she said, I want you to take that lovely piece of paper, put it on top of that one, and you choose to think on all his good qualities. And I thought, that was a great assignment. And so I've been giving that to women since then, because ladies, we need to think on things that are lovely. And I will tell you, once you start down that road of thinking of things that are not lovely, things that are not true, and once you start that and become bitter and resentful, as Paul says in Hebrews, that root of bitterness springs up and it defiles everybody you're around. They see that. And so, in fact, that same lady, she told me one time, she says, and she's from Atlanta, even though she lives in Oklahoma, she says, Susan, who you are when you're old is who you are. And I'm like, ooh, that's scary. So I thought, Lord, change my thought life now, because I want it to be lovely. I don't want it to be crabby. So, and that's really true. She said, the older we get, we can't mask who we really are. It comes out. And so, ladies, we want to change the way we think. The final and sixth virtue is thinking on things that are of a good report. This means that which is well spoken of, reputable, positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. So instead of thinking bad reports about people, criticizing people, ladies, we should think the best of people and we should speak well of them. Now, this doesn't mean you're out in some unreality land where you're like, you don't recognize faults of people or the sins of people. But ladies, we don't dwell on the negative. I know my husband has been such an example to me in this. He always thinks the best of everybody. And that puts me to shame many times, because he's always looking for the good in others. And so ladies, we need to be thinking on that, thinking on things that are good. Also, this would include stopping people that come to you with bad reports. Often people will come and they'll say, did you know that blah, 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 blah? And I'll say, no, and you need to go tell them what you just told me. And in fact, I'll hold them accountable. If you haven't talked to that person about what you just told me, then you need to go and talk to them, and I'm going to hold you accountable for it. And my husband sometimes has said, he likes to say, well, let's get in my car right now, and we can go over to their house, and you can just tell them what you told me. So it's no wonder his phone doesn't ring anymore, but... but we need to stop. When people come to you with a bad report, say, have you talked to this person about this? You know, do I really need to know this? Ladies, receiving a bad report is not honoring to the Lord. And so we must not dwell on that, and we must not receive that. Well, these six thoughts are described by Paul. Notice what he says, virtuous and praiseworthy. He said, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, if there's anything virtuous, which is moral excellence or pleasing to God. Now, ladies, listen very carefully. Paul is not saying these six things are the only things that we think about, because he goes on to say, if there's anything else that is virtuous, if there's anything else that is praiseworthy, then think on those things. Anything that's commendable, think on that. And ladies, we could go through a whole gamut of things that are worthy to be thinking about, right? And yet, often we let our minds go into the gutter and we stay there and we don't get out. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. Ladies, thinking on things that are virtuous and praiseworthy bring glory to the Lord. The opposite brings grief and sorrow to Him. And Paul says we're to meditate on these things. What does this mean? He says meditate on them. Give weight to this. Ladies, these are the things we should be thinking about. Our minds should dwell on these things, not on things that are unlovely, untrue, unjust, a bad report. That's not what we need to be dwelling on. So, this brings me to a question. Have you examined your thought life lately? Have you ever just stopped in the middle of the day and said, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? If you're having a problem tonight with lack of joy, lack of peace in your life, I would ask you, are you thinking on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report? You know, it's been said you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent him or her from making a nest in your head, right? Have you ever heard that? And they're like going, no, I never heard that. The same it is with our thought life. Ladies, you can't prevent some thoughts from coming into your mind. I know sometimes I'll think, where did that thought come from? I'll even be reading my Bible or praying, and this thought will come, I go, where did that thought come from? But ladies, you don't have to let it make a nest in your brain. It doesn't have to stay there. In fact, one of my mentors, the same one, said her teacher would say that you are to Philippians 4:8, every thought before you invite it in for tea. It's a good principle, isn't it? Is this true? Is this lovely? Is this just? If it's not, don't invite it for tea, right? You know what having tea is. You sit down and you mingle a little bit. So, how do we know? Excuse me. So, now that we know what we are to think, we end with why. Susan, why should I think this way? Notice what he says in verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard, seen in me, and do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, the question comes to mind, what are the things which Paul's referring to? What's he saying here? These things. Well, these six virtues. Paul says, you've learned this. You've seen it in me. This is how I conduct my life. I not only think like this, I act like this. You guys have seen this in me. Ladies, this is a wonderful commentary on the Apostle Paul, because what it's saying is he lived out these virtues in front of the Philippian believers. They'd seen this in Paul. This is how Paul thought. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul thought the best of others, right? He thought on things that are lovely, just, pure, all those things. Ladies, would people look at your life and say, yeah, I've seen that in her. I've seen that in her. You know, she must have a great thought life because she lives it out, right? She thinks on things that are lovely, just, good, praiseworthy, good report. Ladies, this is a sobering thing to consider. Paul says, you've heard this. You've seen it. You've seen me live this out. Well, what is the church at Philippi supposed to do with all they've learned, received, and heard from Paul? Chalk it up for another interesting sermon? Do they tell it to their spouse in hopes that he'll get it? Hey, did you hear what Paul said? You need to act like this, honey. No. Notice what he says. Do it. Do it. Perform it. Do what I've done. Ladies, James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Hearing without doing is deceiving yourself. It's deceiving yourself. But there's a blessing in the doing. And what are the blessings according to this verse in Philippians 4:9? Notice what Paul says. The promise is the God of peace will be with you. Ladies, this is Paul's answer to why. Paul, why should I think this way? You're ruining my thought life fun. That part of me that nobody sees. I don't want to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. I'd rather think on the other stuff. Paul says, if you think this way, the way I just instructed you, he said, the God of peace will be with you. Have you ever wondered, as you go through life, those seasons that you're not at peace? Maybe you need to stop and examine what's in your thought life, right? What am I thinking? I don't know about you, ladies, but I want the God of peace to be with me, especially in this crazy world we're living in. I want his peace. I want to be at peace. There's nothing as satisfying and as enriching as having the peace of God rule in your heart. If you are thinking wrong, you will worry, you will fret, you will think incorrectly, and you will not have peace. You will not have it. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Listen very carefully. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? So ladies, if you don't have peace, your thought, it could be related to what you're thinking. Are you allowing yourself to get caught up in wrong thinking? So what are we to think? We're to think on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. Why? We're to think this way because the result will be the God of peace will be with us. So what about you? What are you thinking about? Do you dwell on these things that Paul mentions in verse 8? Or is your mind clouded by things that are not true, not noble, not just, not pure, not lovely, and not of a good report? In closing, I want to give you three practical helps on how to clean up your thought life, okay? Practical suggestions. The first thing is this. Ask yourself honest, and be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. What am I feeding my mind? What am I feeding my mind? Ladies, carefully examine your input. How much time do you spend in the Word versus how much time you spend social media, entertainment? I really encourage you to do that exercise. What do you do with your days? How do you spend your time? What are you putting in your mind? Input equals output, right? Then, after you're honest with yourself, what am I putting into my mind? Then, what you want to do every time you have a thought that comes into your mind, first of all, you need to clean up some things and get some things out of your life, and don't put things into your mind you shouldn't put into your mind. But when you do have a thought come into your mind that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, you need to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I'll explain that in a minute. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's very, very important. The word captive is a military term. It's like a conquest. I'm going to capture this. I'm going to control this. Ladies, all wrong thinking should be demolished and smashed. That's where you take Philippians 4:8 and think about it. When a thought comes into your mind, Susan, is this true? Is this true? Is this just? Is this lovely? Is this a good report? And ladies, if it's not, demolish it. Smash it. Don't let it breed in your mind. Stop it. Just quit thinking it. But you know, you can't just put that out. You've got to renew your mind, right? Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? renewing your mind. So it's one thing to get those thoughts out, but you got to put something in their place, right? So you have to renew your mind. And that's the third step. Ladies, you have to saturate your mind with the Word of God. You know, as I go through my day and things come into my mind that I know are not right, they're not pleasing to the Lord, I pray, I ask the Lord to help me take that thought captive, to smash it, demolish it, and then I think on what is true according to God's Word. For example, if my husband, he comes in or we're talking or he's doing something, I go, and my mind starts going somewhere it shouldn't, I'll say, Susan, that is not a true thought. You do not know that he's even thinking that. Why? That is wrong. That is sinful. And think on something that is lovely. Why don't you just go ask him if that's what he's thinking instead of imagining what he's thinking? And so you demolish that thought and you think on things that are true. Ladies, the more you saturate your mind with God's word, the more you'll be able to control your thinking and behavior. I guarantee it. So I would encourage you to memorize scripture as much as you can. It will help you avoid dwelling on unpleasant or wrong thoughts. Now, before we close tonight, there's one more thing we have to say, and that is this. As we gather together this weekend, not just tonight, but tomorrow, if none of these lessons make any sense, or you're not motivated, or you're not stirred to make changes in your life, there could be a bigger issue. And I know because I'm talking from my own life. I grew up in a pastor's home, married a pastor, and spent the first 30 years of my life in darkness. And as I mentioned, I did all the right things. I went to church. I knew the songs. I read my Bible. I married a pastor even. But my life was full of hypocrisy and deceit. So the word was never had any meaning to me. I never had victory over sin. In fact, my sin became worse and worse and worse. And I was engrossed in much lawlessness. And at the age of 30, God saved me. And I'm so thankful. That was 34 years ago. I don't need to get into my testimony, but he saved me. And ladies, for the first time in my life, I started having victory over sin. I started loving God, loving his word. And so if you come this weekend, you're like, I'm not getting any of this. I don't have a desire for any of this. I don't want to change my life. I would encourage you, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you understand the elements of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And commit your life to his lordship. You know, I never saw myself as a sinner ever, until God saved me. I got saved and baptized 3 times. It never took. But it was all based on emotions, not on understanding my sin and that I was a sinner that needed a Savior. And so I would encourage you, if you've never made that core commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to do it with this weekend. Do it tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because none of these lessons will make any sense to you, truly, if you do not have Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But it is my desire as we continue on in tomorrow morning, as we look at being content, 4 keys to contentment. We're going to look at that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Have We No Rights? That's a lesson on humility. And then lastly, fruit bearing. So let me pray before we close out the evening. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Oh, how we pray your kingdom would come. That is our desire, even so come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we need to occupy until you do come, and we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about bearing truth and bearing the gospel and fruit bearing. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage the hearts of these ladies to examine themselves, to make sure that they, first of all, are in the faith. And then secondly, Lord, to think about what we've talked about tonight as we've looked about flourishing in the word and prayer, and then flourishing by having a thought life that is pleasing to you. And Father, I pray that they would think on these things even tonight. Am I a woman of the Word? Am I a woman of prayer? Am I a woman who thinks correctly according to the truth of God's Word? And Father, if we are not, I pray that with the help of your dear Holy Spirit, we would endeavor to be more fruitful in these areas and put off those idols in our life that are hindering our walk, Father. The days in which we live are evil, and they are becoming more evil. And I pray that we would be salt and light in this evil world that we live in, Father. So give us grace. I pray that you would give us rest this evening, that we all would rest well and be able to come back tomorrow refreshed for time in your word as we study and think through these things for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.